The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, and everyone that does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Because without me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire and they will be burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord. Yesterday, the eyes of the Catholic world were on the North American College in Rome, my alma mater, the seminary training priests in the heart of the church to come back here and proclaim the gospel in the United States. The eyes were focused on the NAC because Pope Francis went there to celebrate Mass during a day of study on the life of Father Junipero Serra, the great 18th century Franciscan missionary of California, whom Pope Francis will beatify in Washington, D.C. this fall. The seminary is bursting at the seams with quality men from all across the country who are a great source of hope for the future of the church in the United States. It was moving for me to see the Holy Father celebrating Mass at the same altar and preaching in the very same pulpit where I celebrated and preached my first year as a priest. It was also an opportunity for the Catholic world, through photos and videos, to see the beauty of the chapel that has nourished the vocation of so many thousands of American priests since it was built in 1953. So rich in art and symbolism, the chapel features behind the altar an enormous, exquisite mosaic of Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception, to whom the chapel, as well as the United States, are dedicated. It is evocative Stations of the Cross, made by the most famous Italian bronze sculptor of the 20th century. It is beautiful murals of the joyful mysteries, as well as the mysteries of Christ's own priestly work. It is bas-reliefs of the 8 sacraments, with the 8th one being preaching, by which the words of Christ are made actual and efficacious in the lives of believers. It is an organ that was once the greatest in Rome. But while the eyes of most first-time viewers of the chapel always look up and around with wonder, the most important symbolic imagery of all remains at their feet. When I give tours of the chapel to pilgrims, I ask them to look on what they're standing to see if they can figure out what message is being sent. They think at first it's a trick question because all they see is polished marble, some dark. I'm colorblind, so I don't remember exactly what the color is, but I think I've been told it's reddish purple. And some light and brighter. They notice that it's an interweaving pattern throughout the main body of the chapel where the pews are. And then they notice that in the sanctuary, where the altar is located and the priests can celebrate, there's totally dark marble. And after several guesses, they generally give up. That's when I give them the hint. Think about the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And if there's a Bible reader among the Catholics in the group of pilgrims, a person normally speaks up and says, it's supposed to be the vine and the branches. The floor of the North American College is meant to illustrate what the church is and how the church bears fruit. Everything starts from Christ in the sanctuary, the vine, from his gift of himself and his body and blood. But then it flows out from Christ, the head of the church, into his entire mystical body. When we abide in him, then we're able to bear much fruit in the world together with him. That's the source of the North American College's vitality. That's the source of any seminary's vitality. And it's the sole source of the church's fruitfulness. As Jesus tells us in today's gospel, he and the church, he and we, exist together as vine and branches. This image of the fruitful union of God and his people was foreshadowed throughout the Old Testament. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the prophets compared Israel to a vine. Psalm 80 said, "You brought a vine out of Egypt, driving away the nations and planting it. You cleared the ground, it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered by its shadow, the cedars of God by its branches. It sent out boughs as far as the sea, shoots as far as the river." The prophet Isaiah declared, "The vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel." Hosea added, "Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit." All of this prophetic imagery was depicted visually in a stunning golden relief on the white marble of the old temple in Jerusalem. There were golden grapes as big as adults running all the way around the outside walls of the temple of Jerusalem. And when the sun would come on up, it was almost blindingly beautiful, as all of the Israeli pilgrims coming to the temple would be able to see just what Israel was supposed to be, a luxuriant vine planted by the Lord. The temple stood for God, and when the people in faith attached themselves to God, they became a luxuriant vine, stretching out its branches and bearing fruit even into the desert. Jesus was probably calling upon his apostles' obvious knowledge of this golden sculpture as he was describing the image of the vine and the branches on Holy Thursday night, because they likely would have seen the gilded vine as they had visited the temple earlier that day. The problem, we know from our knowledge of sacred scripture, is that Israel as a whole didn't stay attached to God in this way. Even though, as Isaiah said, God had spaded the vineyard of Israel, cleared it of stones, and planted the choicest vine. Even though he had within it built a watchtower and hewed out a winepress, he looked for a crop of grapes, but all it yielded was wild grapes. God asked, "What more was there to do for my vineyard than I had done? Why, when I looked for a crop of grapes, did it bring forth wild ones?" He looked for it to yield grapes, but all it did was yield fruit that was good for nothing. It didn't bear good fruit because it had severed itself from God through sin. Jesus pointed this out in one of his strongest parables, in which, after using the very images as Isaiah described, he said he sent his servants to the tenants to whom he had leased this rich vineyard to bring them a portion of the crop. But instead of giving them the produce, they took and beat the servants, sending them back empty-handed. Then they wounded and treated others shamefully. And finally, they killed the other ones who had come for the crops. Finally, the vineyard owner sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But in the parable, Jesus says they murdered the son in order to try to steal the inheritance. They had begun to think that the vine was theirs, not God's. This was referring to salvation history and to the way Israel had treated the prophets God sent to them and had treated even Jesus himself. God looked to Israel to bear good fruit, which are deeds of love and union with God. But the only harvest that was yielded was the wild fruit of a wild life, rejecting God's prophets, God's word, God's love, God's own son. Jesus says at the beginning of today's gospel, I am the true vine. By doing so, he contrasted himself with the unfaithfulness of that wild vine, the unfaithfulness of those who had failed to produce the harvest of love God wants in the world. Jesus had come into the world to replant the vine, to become the new temple, to make possible our bearing not wild fruit, but good fruit. And in the great mystery of today's gospel and salvation history, God does something extraordinary. He makes the fruit he will bear in the world dependent on our becoming good branches. We know a vine can't bear fruit without branches. The stem only bears branches. It's the branches that bear fruit. For God to bear his fruit in the world, in other words, he depends on us to remain attached to him, so that he through us might bear good fruit. Otherwise, the gift of his salvation, his love, won't enter the world. People won't be saved. The sap of his love given for us on the cross will be wasted. Jesus wants to bear fruit in you and me. He wants his love to flow through you and me and through the church. He wants us, not like the majority of Israel, to bear good fruit rather than wild grapes. Fruit that will last into eternity. The church exists as branches on the vine precisely to bear this abundant harvest of the fruit of love. That's why we exist. We exist to remain attached to Christ and bear that fruit, or otherwise we're good for nothing. Branches severed fit only as starter wood for fire. But for us to bear fruit, Jesus tells us we have to abide in him. Whether we bear good fruit or not totally depends on whether we remain in him or not. Whether we live in loving union with him. Jesus said elsewhere, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. The key for us, in other words, is not to worry so much about the fruit as to worry about remaining attached to Jesus, the good tree. Because as long as we really remain attached to him, we will bear fruit, just like any branch attached to the vine will bear grapes. Abide in me as I abide in you, Jesus tells us. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains attached to the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. When we do abide in him, Jesus promises us that we will bear not just a little fruit, but much fruit. Just think about the saints who bore great fruit, not because of their human talents, but because they remained attached to God and gave him permission. Look at the early church, as we do every Easter season. How much fruit a bunch of fishermen, tax collectors, and relative nobodies bore because they were united to God and he worked through them. As the Acts of the Apostles tell us today in the first reading, the church continued to grow throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria, even Antioch, because the Holy Spirit was uniting them to God and they were yielding a great harvest. At the end of the gospel today, Jesus says that we become his disciples only when we bear much fruit to the Father's glory. It's a shocking turn of phrase. We think we become his disciples and then we start living the Christian life. Jesus says, unless we're bearing fruit, we're not his disciples yet. Unless we're loving like God loves, we're not truly his followers. Unless we're bringing people to him, helping him save others by uniting themselves to him, the vine, we're not Christians. We become Jesus' disciples not just by being baptized, not merely by coming to Mass, not just by not committing serious sins. We become Jesus' disciples, he tells us today, by bearing fruit. And not just a little fruit, but by bearing much fruit. He's given us the vocation to do this, saying to us later in the same chapter of the Gospel, "It was not you who chose me, it was I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last." That's why we're alive, to bear fruit that will last. So the big question for us, it's not so much how much fruit we've been bearing. Some of the times we're not going to see our fruit in this world. The big question for us is how to ensure we will bear much fruit. And Jesus is clear about the conditions of that today. He says we have to remain in him and let him remain in us. To abide in Jesus is far more than a wish to be in communion with Jesus. It has practical consequences that Jesus describes throughout the Gospel. We can focus briefly on five conditions we need to do, we need to meet, in order to truly abide in Jesus so that we will bear fruit. First thing we need to do, Jesus tells us, to abide in him is to keep his commandments. He tells us in the continuation of today's gospel passage, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just like I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." St. John in today's epistle says, "All those who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them." And he cautions us against thinking that we're abiding in Jesus when we're really not. St. John tells us, "Whoever says, 'I abide in him,' ought to walk just as Jesus walked." To walk as Jesus walked, to put the faith into action as he did, means to live by the commandments. Somebody who doesn't come to Mass and keep holy every Lord's Day isn't abiding in Jesus. Somebody who's giving in to vengeful thoughts, somebody who's gossiping, somebody who's telling lies, somebody who's cheating on her taxes, somebody who's committing sexual sins and watching pornography, somebody who's not loving God with all his mind, heart, soul, and strength isn't abiding in Jesus. Somebody who's not turning the other cheek, somebody who's not seeking to make her life a commentary on the Beatitudes, somebody who's not putting into practice the corporal and spiritual works of mercy isn't abiding in Jesus. To walk as Jesus walked, to put the faith into action, means to follow him along the path of self-sacrificial love. That's why later on in this chapter, the vine and the branches, Jesus says to us, "Love one another just as I have loved you." And that doesn't mean have sympathetic feelings for others. Means love one another, be crucified for another, as I was willing to suffer everything to save your life. We're not remaining in the vine unless we're loving like this, unless we're sacrificing for others' salvation. St. John tells us today, "How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or in speech, but in truth and action." He tells us, "By this we know love, that just as Jesus laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." He later tells us in his first letter, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen can't love God whom he has not seen." We can't love God unless we're loving others. We're not abiding in God's love unless We're abiding in the love of others, sacrificing for others, forgiving others. As Dorothy Day, a fruitful branch of Christ's vine here in New York, once said, we love the Lord to the extent that we love the person we like the least. We can think about the person we find toughest to love. We love the Lord to the extent that we love that person. If we're abiding in the Lord, we'll be as generous in sacrificing what we have for those who have much less as Jesus sacrificed for us. If we're stingy following Jesus' command to love others as He has loved us. If we try to ignore those in need or just give the minimum so that we can keep a certain human respect, it's a sign of how little we're abiding in the Lord and in His love. And why we might be bearing little fruit, no fruit, or wild fruit. It's the first condition. To abide in the Lord, we keep His commandments. The second, to abide in Jesus, we must listen to His word. St. John tells us, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. We must be men and women, boys and girls, who abide in the Word of God, who let what God has said echo within us. We must act on what Jesus said to the devil. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God's mouth. We must live by the principles St. Peter and the apostles lived by. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If we don't know the Word of God, if our Bibles just take up space and dust on our bookshelves, if we don't seek to become living commentaries on what God has taught us, then we will bear little fruit. One of the big crises among Catholics today is so few Catholics ever read the Word of God. Do you know how long it would take you each day if you were to read the Bible in a year? 12 minutes. If we spent 12 minutes a day reading the Bible, we would read the entire Bible in a year. These little booklets that'll give you the breakdown for every day of the year, programs on your smartphones, your device, or on your computer, 12 minutes a day. The average American watches 6 hours of television a day. If we just gave up one half hour game show, we would be able to read the entire Bible in 5 months. But does that Word of God remain in us? We've begun the month of May dedicated to the Blessed Virgin. And in the context of bearing fruit based on God's Word, I can't forget the saying of the great 4th century doctor of the Church, St. Ambrose, whom Pope Benedict cited in his exhortation on the Word of God and the life and the mission of the Church 5 years ago. He said, as we contemplate the Mother of God, and in her a life totally shaped by God's Word, we realize that we too are called to enter into the mystery of faith, whereby Christ comes to dwell in our life. Every Christian believer, St. Ambrose reminds us, in some way is called to be a mother of the Word, to interiorly conceive and give birth to the Word of God. We conceive it within, and that Word of God is supposed to grow in us like a little embryo begins to grow in the womb of his mom. And that Word starts to become so big, we become pregnant with the Word of God such that we can no longer keep the Word within. We're like a woman 10 months pregnant. We just have to, as the Spanish say, give the Word to the light. That's what happens when the Word of God abides in us. Like St. Paul, we say, woe to me. I'm about to explode unless I share the gospel with somebody else. In order to abide in Jesus, we must abide in the words of eternal life He gives us. Third, to abide in Him, we must be pruned by God the Father through that very Word of God. Jesus tells us that the Father takes away every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, and everyone that does, he prunes so that it might bear more fruit. And you're already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. The word of God helps us to cut off from our lives whatever won't bear fruit in God. Helps us to set our priorities straight. It helps us, for example, to cut off all the time we're wasting in various distractions, so that we can use our gift of time, not for selfish pursuits, not for worthless diversions, not to lower our golf handicap, but so that our energies can exclusively go into bearing fruit that will last. And sometimes when we're not on that straight and narrow path, because God the Father loves us so much, he prunes us himself, taking away certain things that we might desire, that might be good in themselves, so that we may begin to grow in the way God really wants us to grow. To abide in Jesus means to give God permission to do this pruning and to pray about how he wants us to be pruned every day, beginning now. One of the great ways God prunes us is by taking away our health, because often we never thank him enough for our health until we lose a part of it. We never thank him for the fact we don't have migraines until we get big headaches. We never thank him for the ability to walk until we're using crutches. He prunes us some of the times in these ways precisely so that we might use our gift of health to bear fruit that will last. Fourth, to abide in God, we must spread the faith. St. John writes, God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. If God really abides in us and we in him, then we can't help but spread love of him, as naturally as a good apple tree bears good apples. We can't keep to ourselves the joy of living the faith, the happiness that comes from having Christ live within. And lastly, to abide in Jesus, we must live a truly Eucharistic life. Jesus told us in his famous Bread of Life discourse in St. John's Gospel, those who gnaw on my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. To abide in Jesus in the Eucharist means to hunger for him in Holy Communion, and to receive him worthily. And to recognize that even if we would be given $1 billion by Warren Buffett to miss one Sunday Mass, that $1 billion is worth far less than what we receive and so many Catholics take for granted. It begins with that hunger. Then it begins with receiving him worthily. Never receiving him when we haven't kept our communion with him, but severed ourselves off through any serious sin. It involves wanting a loving communion with others into which we enter when we mutually enter into communion with Christ. And it flourishes in wanting to bear fruit and do this in memory of him, giving our own body and blood out of love for him and others. In his Regina Caeli meditation in St. Peter's Square this morning, Pope Francis summarized today's gospel by saying, Jesus is the vine, and through him, like sap in the tree, the very love of God, the Holy Spirit, passes to the branches. Look, we are the branches, and through this parable, Jesus wants to make us understand how important it is that we remain united to him. The branches are not self-sufficient, but totally depend on the vine, in which is found the source of their life. So it is with us as Christians. Grafted by baptism in Christ, we have freely received from him the gift of new life. And thanks to the church, we're able to remain in vital communion with Christ. We must remain faithful to our baptism and grow in intimacy with the Lord through prayer, through listening and docility to his word, through participation in the sacraments, especially the Eucharist and reconciliation. If one is intimately united to Jesus, he enjoys the gifts of the Holy Spirit and consequently does so much good for the church and his neighbor, like a true Christian. In fact, one is recognized as a true Christian by this attitude, just like a tree is recognized by its fruit. The fruits of this profound union with Christ are wonderful. Our whole person is transformed by the grace of the Spirit. Our soul, understanding, will, affections, even our body, because we are united body and soul. We receive a new way of being. The life of Christ becomes our own. We're able to think like Him, to act like Him, to see the world and the things in it with Jesus' eyes. So we're able to love our brothers, beginning with the poorest and those who suffer the most, with Jesus' heart. And so bear the fruits of goodness, of charity, and of peace in the world. The Mass is the living summary of the gospel of the vine and the branches. The whole world is a continuation of the chapel of the North American College, beginning with Christ in the sanctuary and stretching out into the pews, and from the pews in the living branches that stretch forth its boughs to the rivers, seas, mountains, street corners, homes, schools, ball fields, and workplaces. We consecrate here the fruit of the vine, the true vine, squeezed out during the passion of the Lord on the cross. But we also consecrate the work of human hands, we who are the branches. And God the Father returns this to us as our spiritual drink that we offer to Him under the appearance of wine. In the Eucharist, the fruit that we give with Christ, the fruit of the vine and the branches, reaches its climax. If we live this Eucharist, if we keep this communion with the Lord, if we abide in this loving union, then we will bear fruit that will last to eternal life. And that's why God made us. Praise be Jesus Christ.